starting in Luke chapter 10. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." From Hebrews. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Galatians 6, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." The word of the Lord. We return now to the series which we broke from for a few weeks. Thank you to Winston and to Phil for preaching those 2 weeks. Great sermons. We are looking at the core of a book written by Pete Scazzaro called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And just looking at the 6 chapters, God willing, next week and the week after, we hope to look at 2 topics not included in the book. But if you can get the book, and I think we have some on the bookshelves in the back, please get them and read them. Great book. So far, we've been focused on the truth that spiritually mature people become emotionally healthy people. It's a process. It's not instantaneous. It's not automatic. But it is inevitable. Whether in this life or in the life to come, grace instructs us not only at the level of behavior, but right down to the level of the heart, and actually touches and changes our motives. And when we believe, we start to take on what Francis Schaeffer called substantial healing for the whole person. Again, not that the healing is perfect, just substantial. And in this life, we do receive emotional growth and health from the gospel. Today, we consider that the spiritually and emotionally healthy person makes Jesus Christ his or her model for loving well. And the truth and the reality that God actually stepped in, that God actually took our place, that God completely identified with us, that he incarnated into our humanity, that he identifies with everything in us except for sin. that pattern becomes the model for how I aspire to love other people. And today I want to talk about love and what it means to love well in the pattern that Jesus loved. 3 points today. Number one, love is a many blundered thing. Love is a many blundered thing. Secondly, the heart of the matter. And thirdly, how to get what it takes. Love is a many blundered thing, the heart of the matter, and how to get what it takes. Love can go wrong. And in fact, love can be blundered in probably a million different ways. Just to put my finger on two of them that seem to be especially attractive as the modern American idols, the false counterfeit forms of love that we count to be loving today. Two forms. One is being nice, and the second is a love that is completely based on feelings. We could call it infatuation. In the first, being nice, one attempts to become like agreeable, and one becomes non-offensive and winsome and charming. I'm not against any of those things. I'm just against calling that love. I'm not talking about genuine kindness. I feel like we ought to, in the church, make a real distinction between niceness and kindness. Kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of love. You just try to become like friendly to all people. Try to win friends and influence people. Again, I'm not talking about true friendship. That's actually a form of love. I'm just talking about always trying to be nice. We say, you know her? Oh, she is so nice. And then a second is to have interest in someone, to try to kind of get someone for yourself, to have feelings of infatuation. We could call this being in love. Sometimes real love starts by being in love, and it actually develops into true love. It could mean just simply having feelings for another person, whether you have acted on them, whether you have tried to benefit that person or not. You just kind of look at that person and feel butterflies for that person, and in some ways you want to be noticed by that person and to kind of have that person. I may be infatuated or drawn to another person and think that's love. Or I may be nice, I may be friendly, agreeable and non-offensive, and I may think I'm loving, and maybe other people conclude that about me. Oh, TJ, he's so nice. He must be a loving person. And yet, when the feelings are gone, what happens then? It may become evident that I didn't really love that other person. I just wanted that person as a friend or a lover. But it was a feeling, not true love. Or I may somehow discover that the reason I'm always nice to people and agreeable and non-offensive is out of fear. The thing I fear the most is conflict and rejection and hostility. So niceness and feelings. To be governed, to be dominated by my feelings, being in love with love, having strong feelings for someone that I may hardly know, in love with how another person makes me feel about myself. But again, neither of these is love. And on their own, they actually may be expressions of self-centeredness. You know, even love for children may be simply an extension of self-love, because the child is like mini-me. And so when I love the child, in a sense, I'm just loving myself. Well, here comes a man, and he wants to know about love, evidently wants to become a better lover. What kind of man is this? He's a professional man. He's a can-do man. He's a lawyer, which in that culture meant that he was a legal scholar, spent every day doing nothing other than studying the law of God. And now he comes to a rabbi of some repute looking for clarification on a fine point in the law. He approaches Jesus Christ and he asks him how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responds to him, "You're a legal scholar. You know the law. How does the law read to you?" And the man is able to summarize the entire law. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," says Jesus. "Do this, and you will live." And then the scholar seeks that clarification. "But who is my neighbor? And who qualifies for neighbor love?" And Jesus responds by telling perhaps his most famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man is mugged on a very dangerous stretch of road, and he is stripped and beaten and left for dead. And at some point after the mugging, there comes a clergyman, like me. He's a priest. And he chances on this beaten man. He sees the man, and he goes right into action. He crosses to the other side of the road. The priest, the clergyman, is a professional holy man, and he may be thinking, "What if I approach this man and he's already dead and I touch the body? I could become unclean and disqualified from doing my job. To touch a corpse would render a holy man unclean." And then comes a deacon. I noticed that we have a couple deacons in the church today. He's a Levite, the ones who help the priests, also a holiness specialist. He too sees the half-dead man, and also perhaps fearing a loss of holiness by touching a corpse, he also goes into action, leaves the dying man, and crosses to the other side of the road. And finally, a pseudo-Jewish cult member, a Samaritan, despised minority, who's on a journey. The other guys seem to be coming home from worship, since they're going from Jerusalem, apparently down to Jericho. But this man is not leisurely off work. He's on a journey, and he's on a schedule. He saw him, and then it says he felt compassion, and then he acted. He approached the man. He bandaged the battered man. He lifted him, put him in his car, his beast, takes him to a hotel, a kind of hospital. He pays for his accommodations, and even more than he has paid for. "If there are any other needs, I'll return and pay for them as well." And then the rabbi turns to the lawyer and says, "Go and do the same." It seems like to Jesus that love, real love, has something to do with seeing. In other words, it's seeing in a particular way. When he saw him, he felt compassion. The other men saw him, and they were moved away from him. Only he was moved by what he saw. And you know, over and over again, we find this very pattern in Jesus Christ that we find in the Samaritan. Jesus Christ sees people, he feels something, and then his feelings move him to do something for the person in need. He feels what people feel. You know, that's the meaning of two words, at least in English: sim, that is with, pathy, that is to feel or to suffer. Sympathy is to feel with, and compassion, com meaning with, and passion meaning to suffer or to feel. Sympathy and compassion simply mean to feel what another person feels. And in seeing that way, Jesus Christ, like the Samaritan, is over and over again moved to help. To really see someone is the heart of love and generosity according to Jesus. It's compassion, to feel what they feel. And now the thinker, the legal scholar who came to Jesus looking for answers, apparently doesn't really want to know how to see people better. He expressly wants to justify himself. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, it'll say a person said something or something else, and we know nothing about the motives behind the question. Here, it's not the case. We're told expressly, he asked this question, and who is my neighbor, wanting to justify himself. You know, we do that. Like, we'll ask a question in order to look intelligent, or we'll slip into a conversation, oh, you're traveling there? My wife and I traveled there 6 years ago. Or whatever it is, we say things to validate ourselves, to justify ourselves, and we'll sometimes ask questions not because we want an answer, but simply because we want to prove to others and to ourselves that we're basically okay people. In this case, the question was about love. And specifically, it's as if the lawyer says, Jesus, I'm doing fine in loving God. I wonder, though, about loving my neighbor. Who qualifies for receiving neighbor love from me? And it's, again, a means to validate the scholar, because he saw himself and other people saw him as a holy person. And Jesus basically says, are you asking me to know or to tell what holiness really looks like? Because I'm saying to you, can-do lawyer man, stop looking for loopholes, start looking at people. You get it? Stop looking for who doesn't qualify for the neighbor category. Start looking at people and feeling with them, get next to them, be with them. And Jesus Christ is basically saying, and I know this is going to hit some of you like a gut punch, Jesus Christ is basically saying, if you see a radical, extremist Muslim who pays attention to other people in need, I will show you someone infinitely holier than a clergyman or a priest who sees people but doesn't really see them and doesn't really feel with them. To see, to hear, to feel, this is the essence of holiness and love. It's not about what you don't do because you're afraid to get unclean. It's about how you see and what that moves you to do. Again, we see the pattern in Jesus again and again. Here's Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep, and then he helped her. Many other places. You can trace it again and again in the Gospels. Jesus sees, he feels, and he moves toward the person to help. He feels what they're feeling. That's the basic meaning, as I said, of sympathy and compassion. To feel with another person. It's the essence of love. It's the heart of the matter. It's what our loved ones want from us. They want to be recognized. People want to be seen. They want to know, after they have told us what their situation is, that we feel with them. It's what I want. It's what you want. You know, I've used this illustration before, but I think it fits so well here, I just had to use it again. There's a film that we like. This is not a family film, so blah, 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 blah. Don't go home and show it to the kids this afternoon and say, the pastor told us to watch this. A film that we love very much called Little Miss Sunshine. And in the movie, it's about you meet a really messed up family. It's a second marriage. The wife is overworked. The second marriage isn't going well. The husband is a frustrated school teacher who wants to be a motivational speaker, but he really can't motivate anyone, including himself. The grandfather has moved in with them, constantly complains about the monotonous menu in the home. He is living saturated in regret and addicted to drugs. They have recently obtained a new family member who is the gay uncle college professor who recently attempted suicide and still has his wrists bandaged. And then there is the awkward, sullen, brooding 17-year-old Dwayne, who is a child from her first marriage. You don't really get to see his eyes because his hair has grown all the way down over his eyes. And Dwayne has taken a vow of silence. He will never speak again till he has achieved his basic goals, which are two: to move out of this family, and secondly, to become a naval pilot. And lastly, there's Olive. And she is the one ray of sunshine in this family. She's about 7 years old. She's a little pudgy, big, thick glasses, and resolutely happy. You know, people wonder, does happiness lead to gratitude, or gratitude lead to happiness? I think they equal one another. Gratitude equals happiness. And they're all driving across country to take Olive to a beauty pageant, of all things. And they're driving in an old Volkswagen van. At some point in the journey, the horn sticks. And they're driving hundreds of miles, hearing, people are looking at them. Dwayne just wants to cover his face all the more. And after a lot of miles and a lot of different tension and irritation, there's just a glimpse of ease and playfulness in the van. And then Olive takes out some cards that she has, a card game, and she holds up a card to her brother. It's a circle of orange dots, and inside the circle of orange dots, comprised of green dots, is the letter A. And she holds it up and says, what's the letter in the middle of the dots? And he says, there's no letter in the middle of the dots. It's just orange dots. And she says, you can't see the letter? And then the uncle gets involved and says, you know what this means, Dwayne? You're colorblind. And Dwayne goes, oh, you know, writing everything down because he's not speaking. Never knew that about myself. Funny. And the uncle says, no, it's not funny. You don't understand. This means that you cannot be a naval pilot because naval pilots can't be colorblind. And when that idea hits Dwayne, he utterly implodes. He starts to punch the top of the van with all of his might. And they quickly pull over trying to figure out what's wrong with him. And he flings open the side door and he runs out away from the highway down into a drainage area, a broad plain. And he runs down into this broad plain and he just sits there howling in anguish and despair in that drainage area. And he breaks his vow of silence. I won't tell you the word that he uses to break that vow of silence, but it takes 30 seconds for him to get it out of his mouth. And there's a gush of fury and cursing, and like Job, he just sits there with his head in his hands. And then, after a time, the fearful mother realizes they're on a schedule and they have to get going, so very frightened, she walks down into the drainage area. And she stands about 15 feet behind Dwayne because she's a little fearful what he might do. And she tries to reason with him, but he only wants to die. And she's pleading with him, but all of her sensible appeals only add to his rage, and he is simply heartbroken and in despair. And as the adults are talking about what to do, someone notices that Olive has lumbered down the steep little hill in her shorts and red cowboy boots. And the viewer wonders if Olive gets to Dwayne, what could she possibly say? And she comes clumsy across the field to where her brother sits, sobbing and fuming in this open drain field beside an unknown highway. And she stands there awkward behind him, looking, and then she approaches. And she squats down, and she bends her head all the way to the side and just puts her head right on his shoulder, and she says nothing. And after 30 seconds resting her head on his broken shoulder, Dwayne stands up, picks up Olive, and goes back to the van. She felt with him, and it heals him. It's a really good picture, and may even instruct us or even inspire us to stop trying to fix people and offer solutions, and sometimes just see people, just feel people, just be with people. And at first it seems that Jesus Christ is calling this lawyer to be a better neighbor, like stop asking if a person is in your responsibility zone and start seeing people and just be the neighbor. You want to know who is the neighbor. I want to know, why aren't you being a neighbor? And it looks like Jesus is trying to fix this situation by telling the man what to do. And that is a takeaway, but I don't think it's the main takeaway. Jesus is showing this can-do lawyer that this is the one thing he just can't do. He can't love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he can't love people like he loves himself. It's like a redemptive taunt by Jesus. You think you can do anything, but I'm trying to show you, you can't. It's a call to do what Jesus knows the man can't do in his ever-successful energies, so that the man will look outside of himself and outside of his willpower, because he needs a total reorientation. He's a scholar. He's an expert in law, but he's a stranger to grace. In order to love, we need more than just clarification of the legal requirements. In order to love, we need more than instructions or even inspiring examples. We need something that gets in us and goes right down to our motives. So the question is, TJ, tomorrow I'm going to go to work and I'm going to see that guy, you know that guy? You have that guy in your life? That guy I find so difficult to love, so how do I actually get what it takes to love him the way Jesus loved? Who sees people, who feels and loves like Jesus. Three practices I want to highlight and then we'll be done. Number one, in order to show compassion, you must first know compassion. You first have to know that kind of despair that Dwayne felt as he crumbled in that field next to an unknown highway, knowing, I will never qualify to be a naval pilot. And you have to know, I will never be able in my own willpower to possibly love like Jesus loved. You have to know that kind of despair that is known by the beaten man who was stripped and beaten and left for dead, with no way to help himself. You have no way to help yourself to love in the way Jesus loved. You know, we always say about the parables, whenever you read the parables, you ought to ask yourself, with which character in the parable do I most identify? I'm a clergyman. I guess I could identify with the priest. We have some deacons here. You know what it has been to see people in need and pass by the other side. Are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Are you the Samaritan? No. You are the man beaten and half dead in the ditch. And in that place of failure and inability, to which Christians come again and again, like every day, you have to know the touch of the true Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, the despised outsider, the alien who came to us, not only from the other side of the road, but who crossed heaven and earth to get to us, came from afar, approaches us, scoops us up, heals us, pays our price. He loves us at greatest cost to himself because he came down right into our situation the way that Olive went down into Dwayne's situation. Jesus Christ had to be made like us in every way except for sin. He had to complete the agreement that was undone between God and Adam. He had to become one of us so that he could obey in our place and he could die under the weight of justice that I deserve for my guilt and my shame. Jesus Christ becomes the high priest that I need, not the one who doesn't pay attention to me and crosses on the other side of the road, but the one who saw me and felt with me, sympathized, and who therefore crossed heaven and earth in order to be with me and give himself for an atonement for my sin. I have to know that much more than an example. I have to know the relief of being forgiven and loved. It leads to my liberation. When I experience it, it liberates me to love other people. Number two, I have to know and experience the destiny to which I've been called. The destiny to which I've been called. On the one hand, I see what a tremendous failure I am. A real sinner, not just a theoretical sinner. On the other hand, I know that Jesus Christ lived and died in my place so that God now has nothing against me, has completely embraced me. There's nothing that God looks at in me and says, that has to go before I'll start to love you again. He loves me completely. He even delights in me. In fact, the record of Jesus Christ has been attributed to me so that when God looks at me, he sees that all that obedience and beauty that Jesus Christ performed is now on my record. I received it for free when I trusted him by faith. So I have confidence to come to my Father through Jesus. The two postures that never go together, the extreme humility of a failure and the extreme confidence of a beloved son. So the writer to Hebrews, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, one day, the man you see in front of you now will be very, very different. And I will be perfect at loving. It's the destiny of every adopted child of God. What God has declared me to be, he will make me to be. So loving other people now is just living into the destiny to which God has called me. Lastly, I know that like Jesus Christ, I have a very real life's purpose. I'm a burden bearer. That's what I've been called to do, to imitate Jesus. That was Jesus Christ's basic modus operandi. He was a burden bearer. It's called the law of Christ. Christ's law, Christ's animating principle, the purpose that moved him to do everything he did, the rule of his life. His mission was to identify with others, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the principle that animated him. He identified with me. Now I can identify with him. I too can imitate this pattern of dying with Jesus and rising with him. And in fact, it can happen many times a day. It's the path to true love. In faith, I die to my own selfishness. I descend, and the Spirit raises me as the Spirit raised Jesus. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. He'll quicken you to love. The Spirit quickens me. He raises me. I take my weak love. Say, TJ, do you have weak love? I think like 90% of the time when I'm loving people, I'm just being nice, if I have to tell you the truth. But I take those efforts at love, which are often more nice or more feelings-based. I take them to Jesus, the burden bearer, the sympathetic high priest, and I say, Lord Jesus, I keep trying to be nice, but I keep being tempted to look at my watch as I'm talking to that guy. You know that guy? I'm trying to be nice, but I'm thinking about getting out of this conversation. I'm thinking of something I'd rather be doing. I'm just not feeling it. I need to receive mercy from you and grace to help in this time of need. Lord Jesus, my love fizzles, your love burns. In faith, I die to my love and ask you to raise me to your love. And one thing I've learned in the Christian life is that the sympathetic high priest that we have loves to hear those prayers and loves to honor them and empower us to love even as he has loved. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we come to be re-energized at your table. We come to eat and drink the flesh and blood of the Son of God, and thus to have life and love in ourselves. Lord, meet us now at this table. Let Jesus Christ be the food of faith. And as we reconnect to him now, we pray that the effects of this meal would go with us into the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.